Open up in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. I'm going to be in the New Living Translation. If you're looking for a Bible translation that is easy to read, easy to understand, easy to follow in modern language, this is a good translation. There's some out there I probably wouldn't recommend, but this uses modern language but does not change the meaning that I can find of the message at all. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." Let's pray. Father, that is such a strong statement, such a strong instruction to imitate God, to imitate You in everything that we do because we are Your children, that we should live a life filled with love, following the example that Jesus gave for us, that He loved us, sacrificed Himself for us. Father, I pray that You teach us tonight how to walk in that kind of love, to follow the example of Christ, that we would live sacrificially, that we would please You in all that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in interesting times, and it's a test of our walk with the Lord for sure. I heard a statement today, and I don't want to rob anything from Morgan because I'm sure he's going to use something similar to this when he preaches on Sunday, but you know, there's a phrase, and I think Morgan's going to preach this, so don't tell him I'm using his material, but he's going to be preaching on speaking the truth in love. Truth's kind of an interesting thing, kind of a tricky thing. While I think truth is absolute, I think our interpretation of what's true could be a little iffy. So while we may be searching for the truth, we generally know what it means to be kind and to be loving. So if we're going to err here, I would say that while we're seeking after truth in this tumultuous world that we live in, let's make sure we're doing so in a loving and kind way, because that's easier to discern. That's easier to find. That's easier to follow. The incarnation of God, you know, when Jesus became flesh, dwelt among us, incarnation, God became flesh. This inaugurated what Paul calls and writes about and refers to as the mystery. This revelation of this relationship that we can have now with God because of Jesus, that we can become part of the family of God, that we are redeemed, that we are righteous, that we belong. This is the mystery, that Christ is a coming again for the church. This revelation has radical implications for every aspect then of how we live, what we think about this Christian life and our faith. You know, the final hope of Christians is resurrection into God's new creation, the new heaven, the new earth. But now, right now, we live as people from the future. We have a glimpse of what life is supposed to be ultimately. And we're supposed to bring that way back to our everyday life, to the people that we live around every day. In Colossians, Paul says that we're citizens of heaven. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when it's talking about that you're a new creation in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away, all things have become new. It's immediately followed by the purpose of being a new creation and that all things have become new, that God has given us this ministry of reconciliation, that we're about bringing people back into right relationship with God, that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. But in the middle of that, it says that we are ambassadors for His sake. So if we're citizens of heaven and we're ambassadors, His ambassadors on the earth, then church is sort of this heaven's earthly embassy. Think about an ambassador living in a foreign country. You don't come in with demands. You don't come in with ultimatums. You come in with diplomacy. You come in with conversation. You come in with kindness. You're trying to win the people of that nation over to your way of thinking so that that nation will treat your nation more favorably. So you have to be careful how you live and how you operate. That I can't just live any way because I'm not representing just myself anymore. If I've labeled myself Christian, like Christ, then I should be imitating that. And I need to be aware of that fact. We accept that our relationship with God was not earned on any merit of any kind. Salvation is by God's grace, accepted by our faith in what Jesus did for us. But then there's the question, what's supposed to happen after we believe? If we can't earn salvation, we can't. It's the free gift of God. Then what now? What's our purpose? What's all this going to church? What's this reading our Bible? What's this prayer? What's this worship? What's this giving? What's this even living by fruit of the Spirit, forgiving? All of these things. What is that all about? Is there a purpose to it? Now what? What am I here for? Well, in Christ's teaching, and in the letters that Paul and John and Peter, Jude wrote to the churches, Luke, and what he wrote about, in this teaching, we find this overwhelming theme that this transformation of character. That in Romans 12, it says that, you know, we're not to be conformed to the image of this world, but we're to be transformed into the image of Christ. So there's a transformation. A few years ago, we hosted an event that for pastors and other people in ministry that we call the Exchange. And I just bring some different leaders together, and we spend the morning, you know, just talking about ministry-related topics, and really we kind of dug into this a few years ago. I don't know, like, what's the point? How do we know if we're doing our job as pastors, as church leaders? Well, changed lives, people's lives being changed, is the only evidence that we would have that we are actually doing our job, because that's what it's about, this transformation of our character. And that's what Paul's suggesting we do. Imitate God in everything that we do. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ, who loved us and sacrificed Himself for us. Jesus said something interesting. You can look it up, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 12, He says that you're the salt of the earth. In verse 14, He says, you are the light of the world. And then He said something about light. He said, well, the purpose of light would be to illuminate, make the path clear. So you wouldn't hide a light under a basket. You wouldn't you know, if you're supposed to be light, you shouldn't be hiding that light. You should be like a city on a hill, you know, and shining your light brightly so everybody can see, so people come out of darkness. In fact, before we give our life to Christ, it's described as darkness. Again, Colossians 1 says that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness, and we've been transferred, we've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And so, and then Matthew 5, it says that men would see our good works. Now verse 16. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So in other words, there's a purpose for this transformation of our character. There's a purpose for our living righteously. There's a purpose for our kindness. There's a purpose for our generosity. There's a purpose for our forgiveness. There's a purpose for being patient and ministering to other people. That purpose is that is what people that are still in darkness see, that would point them towards the way also. That we have this purpose of being light in this dark world. So practicing Christian virtues, we practice them until they become second nature to us, or they become automatic responses. And that develops our Christian character. Anybody try to pick up or start a sport as an adult? Like, okay, let's use snow skiing, okay? I went snow skiing the first time I was 40 years old, all right? They took me to the top of this mountain. It's about 2 miles to the bottom, and it's really steep. And I did a lot of stumbling, and I did a lot of falling, and my legs were just clenched as tight, and I was just, but there'd be these little kids about this tall, and skis about that long, they'd just zoom past you and fly past you, and they just were having fun, and it just looked so easy to them. Why? Because they learned it as a child. And it was easy for them. You know, the children are impressionable, they're teachable, they don't think they know everything, well, some of them do. But you can give them some instruction, and they can follow that instruction, and they can just ski. They just pick it up real fast. Same thing with languages. It's, you know, we are, for right, wrong, or indifferent. Okay, I'm not making a political statement here. This is just a factual statement. The United States of America is the second leading Spanish-speaking country in the world. Okay? Seems to me, that being a fact, maybe it'd be a good idea to start teaching kids Spanish so they can get along in this world a little bit better, so you know somebody's talking about you or not behind your back. Because if we taught children from the very, you know, beginning, and I know that's a political statement and it'll never happen because that would just, you know, cause a holy war in America, but if we taught them Spanish from kindergarten up, instead of waiting to high school, they'd be fluent in two languages. Now, if you lived anywhere in Europe, you speak two languages at least, and probably three. You speak French, you speak English, and, you know, Flemish or something, you know. If you're in Germany, you know, every German student also speaks English. Well, how did they learn English so well? Why, you know, our German foreign exchange students coming back over in a few weeks to see us and spending a few weeks with us, and then her parents, and they're all coming over, and they all speak English. We can have, in fact, Jan called us on Saturday morning, had a wonderful conversation. He can hold a totally intelligent conversation with us in English. Why? Well, when he was in school, way back, and he's our age, way back when, he just learned to speak English. What's the point? The point is this. Jesus said if we want to be part of his kingdom, we need to become childlike. We need to become teachable. We need to become impressionable again. We need to think that maybe we don't have all of this all figured out, and we really need to learn to be more like Christ. But for the older that we are, it's just going to take more practice. Now, I did learn how to snow ski. But that first year and those couple days, and by the third day, man, I couldn't hardly stand up. My legs were so sore and they hurt so much because I was fighting it so much because it was against my nature to point those skis down that hill and let the momentum of that and then just learn how to, you know, put pressure on your edges to stop, because to me stopping was like, grinding into the side of the hill, and that just hurt so bad, and I fell over so many times because I had to do things that were unnatural to me. But by repetition, I learned how to do that. Now, I'm no championship skier by any means, but I can get down to the bottom of the hill successfully, now without falling, and have a good time doing it. But I had to learn to do things that were unnatural to me. You know, Morgan and Lane are really good tennis players. I was marginal tennis player. And I asked Morgan to show me again how to hit his two-handed backhand, because, you know, I'm going to play Michelle tennis this week, and I want to make sure I just destroy her in tennis this week. So that's not cool, but sorry, I'm not always cool. But there's something about what he does that just doesn't feel natural to me. Because when I played, I started with a wooden racket. That's how old I am. And so you didn't have these rackets where you could, you know, just do what you can do with them today. So I learned to hit a slice backhand, which just feels so natural to me, but it's kind of a punk shot. I mean, it just sets up and people can just, you know, just destroy it. But Morgan has this beautiful two-hand backhand that, you know, just, he can put it anywhere he wants. He can make it do things, but it's just unnatural to me. I would have to practice that over, and I don't even know if I'm doing it right, over and over and over and over and over again to undo what I had learned to do my whole life. Are you following me? So being an imitator of God and following Christ's example, come on, it's not like just falling off the turnip truck. It's not just always your automatic response. And the reason we practice these Christian disciplines is so that they become second nature to us. So that it becomes a natural response to us. And so that's why we come. And that's why we have the Word of God taught to us. And that's why we pray. And that's why we read our Bible. And that's why we have our discussions with our friends about what it means to follow Jesus. Becoming like Christ really is to discover what it means to be truly human. Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. The first Adam was created in the image of God, but he sinned and fell short of the glory of God and didn't ultimately fulfill his purpose. But when Jesus came as the last Adam, he came and showed us what God really intended for human beings to live like and to enjoy. And Jesus said things that, like, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But that life is found in the things that he taught us. And when he says things like turn the other cheek, that is not our automatic response. When he said pray for your enemies, that's not the natural thing to do. But we're here to become genuine human beings, reflecting God back to the world as his ambassadors. Reflecting God in whose image we're made, and we do so in our worship, but also in our mission to the world. when people consistently make choices about the patterns of behavior, do you realize that something physical happens in your brain? Michelle's reading a book about habits. A habit is basically, I haven't read the book, but a habit is basically something you do without thinking. And you do that because your brain is developed in a certain way to just do this. In this instance, you know, for me, I don't know why. I'd love to break this habit. I'd love to break this pattern, but I'll fall asleep. And somewhere between an hour to an hour and a half after I fall asleep, I wake up. And my automatic response is to dig through the cabinet and look for something to eat. Helps me go back to sleep. So my brain tells me. And I've tried to break that habit for the last 25 years. But it's going to take something radically different in preconditioning on my part to stop doing that, because my brain is developed and that's what you do when you wake up in the middle of the night. We're to renew our minds, how? With the Word of God. We want our brain to develop differently. Our minds are literally being renewed when we consistently make choices about the pattern of behavior that we choose. Parts of your brain become enlarged doing a regular behavior. People think, you know, how can you just write sermons? Do you realize that usually on a typical week, I get up here and teach twice a week, new material, twice a week, every week. It's like writing a term paper twice a week, every week. How can you do that? Well, my brain's developed towards doing that. Whereas, you know, if I asked one of you to get up and speak and you don't speak for a living, you know, first you'd go into shock, then you'd go into this fear and terror, and, you know, it might take you weeks to put material together because your brain's not developed to do this activity. Okay? And so, while you may get it done, you may do a great job, it was so difficult for you to go through the whole process. Where the whole process, you know, on Monday, after no matter what I've done on Sunday, whether I did a good job, a bad job, you know, I hit it out of the park, you know, I hit a single, or I fouled it off, or I just totally struck out, doesn't matter. I have to start the whole process again on Monday. And how can you do that? Just because your brain's preconditioned that way. That's why hanging blinds is so difficult for me. It's not something that I do on a regular basis. I can get it done. I'm going to mess the first one up, but give me three or four, and by the last one, it's going to look pretty good. And my wife is just cringing. It's like, so you start in the place where people are going to see it the least, and then you work up to the more seen parts of the house. Are you following me? But people that use tools and power tools and that sort of thing, like, are you kidding me? Hanging blinds? I mean, monkey could do that. You know, I mean, you would think. But my brain is not conditioned that way. It would take a lot of practice for me to be good at that and for me to do that quickly and efficiently and make it look right all the time. And so don't beat yourself up if in some new Christian discipline you're not great at it when you start. It's kind of like learning a foreign language. But that's not an excuse to stop, because you could learn. I could become a blind hanging expert if I did it every day. I'd become good at it, just like you would. So let's go back to chapter 4 and look at verse 17. Now let's read this in the light of becoming imitators of God. Verse 17, chapter 4 says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, Live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work, good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those that hear them. And do not bring sorrow, do not grieve God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. So to be an imitator of God means that I'm going to first have to make a decision that I'm going to forsake my former way of living, my former corrupt life. And there's some identifiable things here. And then we're going to make a decision that I'm going to the spiritual renewal of my mind, and I know that's going to require repetitive actions. That's putting on the new man. Putting off the old man is making a decision. I don't want to live this way anymore. I want to live this way. Therefore, I'm going to learn French. You know, I'm going to learn Spanish. And so I'm going to have to learn short phrases. I'm going to make some mistakes. But I'm going to stay after this until this becomes an automatic response to me. So he says, stop lying. That seems simple, but you know, people are prone to exaggeration. Exaggeration is lying. You know, stretching it, making, you know, embellishing the truth. I was really good at that, especially when I was younger. I liked giving oral book reports because I could make the story sound better than it really was. And so whether I read the story or not, I would fill in details that weren't even true. It didn't sound good enough in my report, so I would exaggerate a little bit. Are you following me? How'd you do playing golf today? Well, I can tell you about all my great shots. That's an exaggeration. And leave out some details about, you know, the double bogey or the ones you hit in the water, the ones you hit in the weeds and you couldn't find, the ball that went out of bounds, and all of that, by exaggeration and by deception, that's lying. You know, telling part of the truth is lying. Because when you tell part of the truth, you tell part of the truth that makes you look good. But you leave out part that might get you in trouble or make you look bad. That's deception. And deception is lying. And it causes a lot of problems. But Jesus said the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but He came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Life is found in the truth. not in telling lies. We tell lies to cover ourselves, and you don't. You're Adam and Eve with fig leaves. You're not covering yourself. You're fooling yourself. You're lying, first of all, to yourself. Right? When you tell a lie. Remove anger from your heart. How much trouble has anger caused you in your life? I mean, has that been beneficial to you? Has that been beneficial to other people? Look, Paul's telling us there's a better way to live our life that will be beneficial to us and to other people. It's imitating God. It's following Christ's example. Don't steal. There's a lot of ways to steal. Right? I mean, you might not steal money. You might not, you know, take something that doesn't belong to you. But if you have a job and you steal time, you don't really give the effort that's required of you at work. You try to find ways to cut corners, to kind of slough off, to do less than what's really expected of you. Is that not stealing? How does that benefit you anyway? If I'm going to be there 8 hours or 10 hours or 12 hours, how's it helping anybody for me not to do my job while I'm there? Because for me not to do my job fully means I'm stealing from whoever it is that's writing me a paycheck. And it's living in darkness, and it's not being a good example, and it's not Christ-like, and it's not being an imitator of God, and you're hurting yourself, and you're hurting the whole kingdom of God by that. Cease from using harmful language. Now, we generally think of that as cursing. While I'm not advocating curse words, but I just find that there's speech that's far more damaging than some designated word that somebody decided was a bad word. I don't know who got to decide that was a bad word. Are you following me? Not saying that we should just use bad language, but I don't think that's what this is saying. I think this is saying cease from harmful language, because gossip is far more damaging than if you hit your thumb with a hammer and some inadvertent bleep word comes out. Or just hate speech. Or just complaining. It's so damaging. Michelle, the other day, won't tell you where we are, where we were, but she said, "You watch. First thing out of this person's mouth is going to be, 'I'm so tired. We weren't with them 2 minutes. First thing, so tired.'" You say, "Well, what's damaging about that?" Your words are affecting your attitude, which is affecting your actions, which is affecting everybody around you. How did we know this woman was going to say she was tired? Because every time we see her, she's tired. She's complaining, grumbling. And you're just thinking, what a joy it is we get to be around you for the next 2 hours. Being cynical. Being sarcastic. Do you mind if I just preach it myself and you just listen for a little bit? It's not helpful. It's harmful. It's damaging. It hurts people. It hurts people around you. I mean, I heard of a guy, you know, his wife left him. And more or less, she just said, "I just got tired of all your all the time." His attitude came out of his words, and his words were so negative and so that she just got tired of hearing complaining and whining and backbiting and negativity all the time. She decided she couldn't be married to that anymore. But we can use our words to edify. We can use our words to build. We can use our own words to cheer ourselves up. Let's do this in closing. Let me say this. Allow the golden rule to govern all human interaction. What do you mean? What is the golden rule? Somebody help me. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Okay? So that means in every situation I need to be kind. In every situation I need to be more tolerant. In every situation, I need to be more patient. In every situation, I need to be more loving. You know, if I'm bringing correction to one of my children, which thank goodness, you know, I mean, my kids are from 18 to 28 now, so don't have to do that so much. Really, probably shouldn't do it hardly at all. It just drives them away when they're adults. But even if you were bringing correction, couldn't you do that in a loving way? Couldn't you do that in a patient way? Couldn't you do that in a kind way? I mean, if some superior in your life was bringing correction to you, wouldn't you like that to be somewhat redemptive instead of just punitive? All right, let's close with this. Titus chapter 3. And again, it's Paul. So he's saying virtually the same thing here, but in just a slightly different way. But I really love the language of this. Right after 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. No comment. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were deceived. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of envy and evil, and we hated each other. But, verse 4, when God our Savior revealed His kindness and love, He saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of His grace, He declared us righteous, gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial to everyone. Look at verse 9. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual heritage, spiritual genealogy, pedigrees, or quarrels and fighting about obedience to the law. These things are useless and a waste of time. If people are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning. After that, have nothing more to do with them. For people like that have turned away from truth, and their own sins condemn them. Guys, we're going to be dragged into a lot of discussions in the world that we live in today. And I'm just telling you, walking in love and being kind is more important than being right. And over again, if we went into the rest of Ephesians chapter 5, he addresses this, don't argue and debate. It's useless. It's damaging. It's okay to believe in things. It's okay to have opinions. At the end of the day, I would want those who disagree with me, it's okay for them to know that we disagree. Okay? But more important than me winning the argument, it's more important to me that they would say, boy, he sure is wrong, but he seems a lot like Jesus to me. He just seems like the way Christ would be. And I think we're trying to win the argument with the world today where I just think it's more important that they see Jesus in us. Because Paul's exhortation is to imitate God and to love like Christ loved sacrificially. Again, I don't think we should just lay down, and I don't think, you know, we should not speak the truth, but I think we ought to be speaking the truth in love. Because arguing never solves anything. I never once. Morgan started some debate with me at 10 o'clock the other night. And it was just too late for me. I'd had enough of the day. And I just, and it wasn't, you know, it was just, and he kept trying to bring his point up in different ways, and I just disagreed with him. And I said, I disagree. It's okay. You can say it 14 more different ways the same way. I just don't see it the same way that you see it. Yeah, but come on. Has anybody really convinced you to go, oh yeah, you're right. No, when it gets into a debate, nobody ever wins. And often we even forget what we were debating about, but we know we hate that guy now. I'm saying, while we're trying to speak the truth to the world today, let's make sure that we're doing so according to the golden rule, that we're doing so respectfully, and that we're doing so in love, and that people see Jesus in us more than some stated truth. That make sense? All right. We love you. God bless you. Have a great week.